Of all of you here, we trust you had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I told the other services, if you didn't eat too much, come up at the end of the service. We'd like to shake your hand. I know you all had a great time. I know I had a great time with my family, and that's what life is really all about. You know, I've realized this as I've pastored now for a little over 10 years, that if someone has faith in family right, it's a recipe for a good life. But if you let either two of those things kind of fall by the wayside and get off track chasing other things and leave behind faith or leave behind family, friends, it'll catch up to you as far as quality of life goes. But if you'll make the kingdom of God and pleasing Him first, that's what I mean by faith. And if you'll make family real close behind that, pleasing them, walking in love with them, blessing and being good to them, giving them not only your gifts, but also your time, and make investments in that, friend, it's a recipe for a good life. And so I trust you all did that, made an investment in family, made an investment in friends. And you're here today, so obviously you're putting faith right up there too. And so we're thankful to have you here with us. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 10. And on the screens, if you can pull up Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. In our Bibles, Mark chapter 10. On the screens, Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy, good-looking ushers. Amen. We'll be in the aisles right now, and you can give them, or lift up your hand, they'll give you that Bible. We want to encourage you to take one if you need one. If you don't want one, you don't have to take one. Don't feel any pressure. But our goal is to teach you the Word of God, because it's the thing that sets us free. And of course, you can feel free to use a Bible or an iPad Bible app and pull up the Scriptures that way. Over this past Thanksgiving, I read a book entitled The Blessed Life, by Pastor Robert Morris. I think we have a couple of copies out there in the bookstore. They may be sold out, but I would encourage you to get a hold of the book if you've never read it before. And if they don't have it, you can order it, those types of things. But anyway, I picked it up this past week and I read it. He pastors a church in Southlake, Texas, called Gateway Church. It's one of the largest churches in America, one of the fastest growing churches as well. God's really doing some wonderful things with that body of believers. And it's funny, several years ago, probably about 7 or 8 years ago, I was having lunch with someone that is very near and dear to my heart. His name is Michael Barenko. He's going home to be with the Lord, but I look forward to seeing him again one day. I was having lunch with him. He was a member in our church, but really I looked to him for leadership and guidance. He was a successful businessman and just had a wonderful heart. He had those first two priorities, faith and family, were his priorities in life. And anyway, I was talking to him, and he had just gotten back from Southlake. I don't think he was in that suburb, but he was somewhere in that area. And he had a couple of friends that he was going to go see. I think he went to college with them. And Sunday morning rolled around, and they said, "Let us take you to the church we've been going to." And they walked into Gateway Church. At the time, it was just starting. I think it started back in 2001, and this was about 2003. I think at that particular time, they were about the size we are now. And now they've grown, like I said, to 15,000 members. But I think at the time they had 2,500, somewhere in that neighborhood. And he came back and we were having lunch and he said, "You have got to go see that church." And that's just what every pastor wants to hear. One of your members went to another church, saw it was so much better than yours that they needed to go see it. And he didn't say it, but that's how I took it. But anyway, we were talking about it. And I was asking him, "Well, what is it about it?" And he said, "Man, there's just a spirit that is in that place. The Spirit of God is moving such in a tangible way. And that body of believers, they're only 2 years old, but they've bought a building and they've renovated it. And they've done all of these things financially." Of course, he's a businessman. But he said, "They don't take up an offering. They don't pass any buckets. They leave these containers out there in the lobby for people to come and drop their tithes and offerings at." And anyway, I can remember talking about Gateway Church with him, but I never went to go see it. And now, of course, everyone in my profession knows the name and knows the pastor. And so I thought, well, I better come and study it. I better come and see what they're doing. And so I've been reading a lot after him. I listen a good bit to some of his message, very doctrinally sound. I appreciate his views on some things. But this past week when I read this book, it's real easy to see how God was able to take this church and turn it into one of the fastest growing churches in America. If he pastors this church the way it seems like he runs his life, it's very easy to see why God has, and I'll use this word on purpose, rewarded them with so much. And when I was reading this book, it really confirmed some things in my heart that have been stirring ever since I went to India. I got back from India a couple of weeks ago. And while I was there, you just see how massive the body of Christ is. And I think it's so easy for you and I to kind of live within our own little bubble and our own little world. But friend, it burst my bubble when I was there. And it made me think about some of the things I've seen even in this city, in this state, people who need help, people who need Jesus, just hurting people everywhere. And on that trip, the Lord really began to deal with me that me personally, as well as this church, was about to enter into a whole new realm of helping out with these needs, of being so strong that we are able to bear more and more burdens for the Lord. I said this last week, and I want to emphasize this. Picture this. On one side over here, you have God with everything that God is and everything that God has, which is everything. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth and the fullness thereof belongs to Him. He's got all this power. He's got spiritual forces at His disposal that He can place on the lives of men and women, things like favor and grace. Forces like that can revolutionize the life of an individual. He's got all of this ability. He's got all of this power. He's got the ability to reach and meet every need in this world. And you have Him over here. And then over here, you have all of these hurting people. You have people who are emotionally wounded and they need love. You have people who are hurting because loved ones have gone home to be with the Lord and they need joy and they need peace. You have people who are struggling financially to an extreme. You have all of these hurting people over here. What bridges the gap? The answer is we do. God has always needed a man to reach men. When He wanted to deliver the children of Israel, He sent Moses. When He wanted to save a world, He sent Noah. When He wanted to save the mankind and save them from an eternal damnation in hell, He sent Jesus and put Him in the body of a man. God has always used men to reach men. When somebody says, well, I'm not a minister, I'm not a preacher. But if you are a Christian, you've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And what the ministry of reconciliation is this, it's being a bridge. It's being able to lay hold of all that God is and all that God has. But not only to take it for yourself, but to bridge that gap and give it to a hurting world. It's our job as Christians, as believers, to know how to do both. To know how to lay hold of a God who can meet every need, but also to know how to lay hold of people who have needs. It seems as if the body of Christ has majored on one or the other. There are some people who want to meet needs, but they don't believe God wants them to be blessed. How can you be a blessing if you are not blessed? But then there are other people who all they think about is being blessed, and they forget all about being a blessing. And even for those people, they never see the blessings flow like they should. The answer's found in doing both. It's grabbing a hold of God and all that He is, but also grabbing a hold of all that the world is and bringing the two together, being a bridge of reconciliation. When I was reading this book, The Blessed Life, my heart got so stirred to just be a greater blessing to this world. That yes, to be blessed, but to be blessed to be a blessing. That yes, to be strong, but to be strong to bear the burdens of the weak. God needs us to do both. We're the only hands He has in the earth today. I was talking to a man after second service. He's from India. And Joy, we've got several people who are natives of the nation India coming to the church. It's so wonderful to see. I've really got a heart to reach that nation and to reach these people. And he is from Hyderabad. And he was telling me about a family member who has a ministry there and how they have nothing, literally nothing. And they're trying to tell people about Jesus. And these people have never even heard the name before. And they're without basic needs. They get clothes at the end of every year. And they're basically hand-me-downs to kind of lead them and help them through the next season of life. Don't you see how God needs you to be strong so you could fund that? Don't you see how if we came in there with a boatload of goods, services, food, and clothes, and told them this is from Christ Jesus, He's changed my life, He can change yours, and show them the love of God, that we could revolutionize a community. Friends, this is why you need to be blessed. And this is why God desires you to be blessed, is yes, to take care of you, but also for you to sow seed. You can eat an apple, but the way God has designed the apple is that after you eat the meat on the apple and you get to the core, there's still seeds there left to be sowed. And it's the same way. God wants to give you bread to eat, but He also wants to major on you having seed to sow. The reality is that in this life, in your life, if you accepted the name of Christ, if you are Christian, and there may be some of you in this room who are not born again, I pray that by the end of the day you make the decision to be born again. Hopefully, you've already felt a measure of love, compassion, and joy and peace that you haven't found out there in the world. But if you are born again, it's more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. It's more than just life-after-death insurance where I know I'm going to heaven. It's more than just Christ Jesus being your Savior. And I thank God He came to save me. He became poor that we might be made rich. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He became wounded with our transgressions and bore our iniquities and pain where we wouldn't have to. By His stripes we were healed. I thank God He saved us. I thank God that He saved us from a hell and saved us to a heaven. I thank God for that. But friends, He's not only our Savior, He is also our Lord. Lord means master. My life, I'm a Christian, and like I said, I trust many of you are in this room too, but I know for sure I am. I am a Christian, and that means that my life is not my own anymore. My life is not my own. This church, it's not mine. It doesn't belong to me. I am a shepherd, but I'm the under-shepherd. He is the over-shepherd. My home, it's not my home. It's His home. My car, it's not my car, it's His car. My Bible, it's not my Bible, it's His Bible. My life is not my own anymore. I'm a Christian. Christ has purchased me with His shed blood. My resources are not my resources anymore. They're His resources. My money, it's not my money anymore, it's His money. What's in my retirement account, it's not my money, it's His money. He is the owner of it. I've been bought with a price. My life is not my own. He is my Lord, my supreme commander. And He saved me by His love, but He also governs me with His lordship. The key to seeing miracles in life was revealed by the words of Mary. If there was anyone who knew Jesus, it would be His mother. And the very first word she hearkened unto the servants who were looking for a miracle was, whatever He says unto you, do it. Place yourself underneath His authority and watch a miracle take place. The man who had great faith, he said, for I am a man under authority. And because I am under authority, I can say to this one, go, and he goes. To this one, come, and he comes. To this one, do this, and he does it. For I am a man under authority. Jesus said, that's great faith. Great faith realizes that the reason why I have authority is because I'm under authority. I've placed myself under the authority of someone greater than me. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus. I've submitted to his lordship. And because of that, everything that I have in this life is not mine. I'm not an owner. I'm a steward. And God tests me in my stewardship to see what he can funnel through me. And the more faithful I am with what I have, the more faithful he is to entrust me with more. God, we mentioned this several Sundays ago, he is a rewarder. And friends, I'm telling you, he rewards good stewardship. Now, there are many things that you and I are stewards of. Like I said, it's not just our finances. He has bought us. He has bought my eyes. I can't watch anything I want to watch. I don't own these things. He owns them. If he tells me not to watch it, I better turn the channel. I don't own my ears. I'm not to allow just any type of garbage to get in there. I'm a steward of my ears. I govern them for him. I don't just do anything I want to do with my time. I'm his servant. Wherever he tells me to go, I'm going to go. He's bought that right, and I've submitted to his lordship. But there is one area, according to scriptures, that God first wants to see stewardship in. And when he sees stewardship in this area, it enables him to entrust us with greater things. Watch this, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. Now, let's just stop right here and let's look at stewardship. There may be some people in here thinking, well, I don't own much, I don't have much. But there is some things that you can control. I want to encourage everyone in here, regardless of your financial status, regardless of how much money you have, regardless of how little you may be having in your life, the possessor of, I don't care how little or how great it is. Handle those things with an excellent spirit. Manage your house, even if it's just a little shack, with a spirit of excellence. Keep it clean. It's not your house, it's the Lord's house. Clean it for him. Keep it organized. Keep it developed. Keep the lawn cut. Well, someone says it doesn't matter. No, it really does. God looks at how I handle little to determine if he can reward me with more. If I'm not faithful in that which is little, it limits his ability to bring in more into my life. But notice he's looking for one thing in particular for us to be good stewards of, verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that means money, riches, possessions, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Notice there are some things in this world that are more valuable than money. But God first looks at our stewardship with money to see if he can bring us into those other things that are greater than it. God looks to see how we manage our money. He wants to see how we deal with it, how we handle it. Are we an owner of it or are we a steward of it? Now, I know some people may be thinking, well, all this preacher wants is my money. I knew it. All preachers want is my money. And friends, let me just stop you there. Nothing could be further from the truth. At this church, there's one thing you can bank on. I'll never talk about tithing, giving, stewardship, anything unless the Lord puts it on my heart to talk about it. In fact, since we've been in this church, I've never done a teaching or series on tithing or giving directly. Why is that? Well, one, I think I don't have to because I think the majority of us do it. This has been our best year ever financially, and we've given more to more ministries than ever before. Wonderful, wonderful thing. But then also, I will never use manipulation to try to get you to do something for God. If you don't want to do it, you don't have to do it. It is your life. But what I want to do is to encourage you in the way of the Lord, not because this church needs anything. All our bills are paid, and it's amazing to see what God has done for us. I don't need this for my sake or the church's sake. I can stand here before God and honestly say that. If you haven't been tithing or haven't been giving and start giving, we'll use it for a good cause. But if you don't do it, we'll be fine because we've got a whole bunch of people who do. We're well taken care of. This is not a message to get more money. But as I was reading this book, The Blessed Life, and like I said, from India, I began to see that in order for your life to be changed, in order for my life to come up higher into greater things, I got to prove myself to be faithful with this. That to understand the Bible, it's not joking. In order for God to entrust me with true riches, I have to prove myself faithful with natural riches. How do I handle money? Did you know that Jesus talked about money more than he talked about anything else? Did you know that the Bible is full on instruction on how to increase, but also full on warnings about being consumed with riches? It's just so hard for people to fall into the middle of the road sometimes. What I want people to do is to come back center and to see that God is dealing out resources. He owns it all, and he is dealing out resources. And who gets the resources is according to how faithful they are with what they've been given. And notice he says, if I'm not faithful with unrighteous mammon, riches, possessions, all of that, I'll never get into these greater things. Let's keep reading here in verse 12. He says, if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give that which is your own? Oh, that's so good. If you work for someone else, someone says, well, I wish I had a better job, or I'm going to start my own business. Hold up now. God cannot help you get more until you're faithful with what you have. When you go to work every day, you should be your boss's best employee. There is no other worker in that place that should be greater than the effort and the work and the ideas and the creativity that you are bringing into that workplace. You are a child of God, and you do your work as unto the Lord. And he says, though, that when I'm faithful with another man's, God will give me my own. But if I'm unfaithful with what is his, then I'm setting myself up for God never to be able to take me into what he has for me. Go down to verse 13. This is very interesting. This is what I want to center on. No servant can serve two masters. Now, he's saying there's two masters in the earth. I think it's very interesting he doesn't say God and the devil. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other. I like this next part. Or else he will hold to the one. He'll cling to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. You got to pick which one. There are two masters in this world, and you're clinging to one and despising the other, or you're clinging to this one and despising this one. But there is no gray matter. No man can serve two masters. Well, how do I know which one I'm serving? It's real easy. Which one do I cling to? This world is so consumed with money. Jesus said there are two masters, God and money. Think about all you hear on the news is money. What's going on with money? What's going on with this company's money? The fiscal cliff. How are we going to get more money? How can we save more money? How can we make more money? All of these different things about money. This world is and has always been fascinated with the accumulation of things. It seems as almost it's hardwired into people to come out with the thought of collecting more. Even as a child, it's so interesting to see little children immediately begin to think about getting more toys. They're opening up the presents and they want the next year's presents and they're waiting for the birthday and can I get this? It seems as if this world is hardwired to constantly want the accumulation of mammon, accumulation of money, riches, resources, wealth. And God is not against people having mammon. In fact, he uses it as a tool to see if you can be trusted with greater things. But what he is incredibly interested in is you not loving it and you not clinging to it. At some point in your life, especially if you are Christian, God's going to deal with you about monies. He's going to come and he's going to talk to you about it. And he's going to deal with your heart to do some things. It starts off with the tithe, the 10% of everything that we make belonging to the Lord. We won't take time to talk about it because I know all of you, if you've gone to church, have heard about it. I'm sure there are plenty of preachers who are quick to remind you exactly what the tithe is. But the reality is that the tithe, it is not mine. It is the Lord's. I got one of two options. I can return it to him or I can steal it. There's no middle ground. God uses that as a test to see, can I entrust you with more? It's not trying to take something from you. He's seeing your stewardship. Will you be diligent to put me first? Will you cling to this money or will you cling to me? Well, I can't pay my bills. I'll pay your bills. It's a test. It's a test. Every time you stand before that paycheck, it's a test. What is the master in my life? Is this my master or is he my master? It's stewardship. What God is trying to move, I think, everyone over into is a thought process of, I've got to help these people over here. And the only way I can is with him over here. So I'm going to use myself as a funnel to funnel every good thing he gives me through me to them. Well, somebody says, that doesn't sound like any fun at all, because if all I'm thinking about is other people, what about me? That's his job, not mine. My job is to take care of his kingdom. His job is to take care of me. And stewardship is not God trying to get something from you. It's him trying to get something to you. When people think about the tithe, they think about what they're giving up. When God thinks about the tithe, he thinks about opening up the windows of heaven and pouring you out a blessing that you don't have room enough to contain. He thinks about rebuking the devourer for your sake and not letting him destroy your stuff. God is interested in helping you because you are interested in helping him. But this is not just a tithing message. Because what I want to get at is not only is the 10% God's, everything you have is God's. My life is not my own. And at any time, I ought to be willing to let this tie go. At any time, I ought to be willing to take the shoes off my feet and place them on someone else's. I am his servant, Lord. Whatever you tell me to do, I'll do it. Well, what about your feet? He's got my feet covered. He will take care of my feet. My job is to take care of these people over here. He's telling me to help. What is my master? In the book of Mark here, Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, you all know the story here, I'm sure, but let's look at it under this light. And Mark 10 and 17, it says this. It says, and when he was gone forth into the way, talking about Jesus, there came one running and kneeling unto him and asked him, good master, what will I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. He says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. This is a good guy. This is a good guy. He's a guy who's very moral. He's living according to scriptures the best way he knows how. He has done this ever since he was a kid. May I suggest to you, that's why he was a rich young ruler. And we see this guy, he's got a great heart. He's serving God as far as he knows, but he wants to go deeper. He knows in his heart there are some greater things. Now, what did God say in Luke? He would test to see whether or not you get into greater things. He's going to test you with money. And for this guy, he had a whole lot of money. I mean, he was a rich young ruler. And the Bible never exaggerates. Exaggeration is lying's pretty sister. It's still a lie, just a little bit prettier. So with this, though, he's not exaggerating. The Bible is not exaggerating. He was a rich young ruler. He had a lot of possessions. And watch how Jesus tests him. Verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, okay, there's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. Oh, this would be tough. Go thy way, sell whatsoever you have, everything. Give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Take up your cross and follow me. What if we gave altar calls that way? What if we said, hey, everyone who wants to be a Christian today, awesome. You can go to heaven, but you need to come down here and accept Jesus, and you'll go to heaven. But after that, you need to go sell all your stuff. Sell your house, sell your car, sell your, clean out your retirement, clean out, and then you can come follow us. Ooh, that'd be a tough altar call, wouldn't it? This is what Jesus did to this man. Why? He knew this man had another master. And what he's asking this man is, who really is going to control you? You going to cling to me and let this other stuff go? Are you going to cling to it and let me go? You going to put it before me? Or are you going to yield it to me? See, what's he saying? He's saying, okay, if you really want to follow me, that term, take up your cross and follow me, it means that, you know, Jesus was nailed to a cross. He laid it all down. That's what it means to be a Christian. I'm laying it all down. I'm not holding back a part of my life from God. Everything I have, everything that I own belongs to Him. And the selfish mind comes up and says, I don't know if I can do that because what would it cost me? But what they don't see is the other end of this story. Once again, when God asks for you to be a steward of your resources rather than an owner, all anyone can think about is what they're losing. But God knows what they are gaining. And watch what he says here. This man, he goes away, verse 22, grieved, for he had great possessions. Most people stop right there with the story. But notice what happens here. Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Jesus did not say you can't be rich and be in the kingdom of God. He said how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. If you are born again, you are in the kingdom. You've got that check, you can check that box. You've got it off your list. What Jesus is saying, and it's the truth as a pastor, the hardest people to reach are people who were successful before Christ. The hardest people in the world to reach because they think they did it in their own strength. They've seen their gifts and talents, and now they trust more in themselves, and it's hard for them to transfer that trust over into God. And that's what he goes on and says here in verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered and said, children, how hard it is for them that what? Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? People give this impression that the disciples were poor. May I suggest to you, if they were poor, would they have been astonished out of measure? Or would they said, you're right, Jesus, all those rich people, there's no way they're getting into the kingdom of God. All us poor people, we got it made in the shade. No, they were astonished beyond measure. Who then can be saved? And watch what Jesus says here. With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things will be possible. And Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and followed thee. What's he saying? We did what he wouldn't do. We laid our life down for you. For you, we laid our life down for you. Think about what they did. They left families, they left everything to follow after the will of God. And watch what he says here. Verily I say unto you that there is no man, meaning this is a spiritual impossibility, for anyone on earth not to see these results. There is no man that hath left houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Why would we allow him to take ownership of what we have? It's because I love him. And I want to see the gospel be preached. I'm concerned about these hurting people over here. Jesus said, there's no man who has done these things for this purpose that's not going to see the following. What am I going to see, Jesus? Well, let's see what he says. Verse 30. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Well, somebody says, yeah, I know we'll have all that stuff in the sweet by and by. That's not what he said. He said, who shall not receive 100-fold of everything he gave up for my sake and the gospel's sake. Now, in this time, he will see what he gave up for me given back unto him multiplied. Now in this time and in the time to come in heaven, eternal life. What's he saying? He's saying, man, if you're proving yourself a good steward, if you're proving yourself that you're willing to lay it all down for me, he says, I'm going to bless you with so much more than you had before. I'm going to reward you because you've been faithful to me. I gave this example to the other services. I'll give it to you. Well, I didn't get to it in first, but I'll get it to you in second, now in third. But imagine I was going on a long trip. I say, I got to go on a long trip. I got to go over to India for a couple of months, and I need people to take care of my wife. And so I went through the pastoral staff, and I came up, and I told Pastor Dean, I'm going to send you $10,000 a month, and what I need you to do is to give $1,000 back unto my wife. I need you to give $1,000 to her. And then I came to Pastor Chami and said, Pastor Chami, I'm going to give you $10,000 a month, and I need you to send $1,000 back into my wife. I came to Pastor Marcus and said, Pastor Marcus, I'm going to send you $10,000 a month. I need you to send $1,000 back unto my wife. And I came to Pastor Robert and said, Pastor Robert, Pastor Earl, that's his middle name, Robert Earl Berry Jr. Pastor Earl, I'm going to send you $10,000 a month. I need you to send $1,000 back to my wife. And a couple of months later, now it's not their money. I'm sending them the money. I'm just saying, I need you to send this back to my wife and take care of her. We calculated that she needs that much to maintain her standard of living. And I called up my wife a couple of months later and said, how's it all going? What's all going on? She said, oh, it's going great. Well, are you getting the money that I sent for you? She said, well, Pastor Dean and Pastor Marcus, I mean, the first of every month, they send that $1,000. Oh, great, wonderful. What about Pastor Tommy? Pastor Tommy, he sends in $2,000. Yeah, he sends in $2,000 a month. Really? Yeah, why is he doing that? I only told him to send in $1,000. He just said he wanted to take extra care of me. What about Pastor Earl? What's Pastor Earl doing? I'm going to pick on him. I'm going to pick on him a little bit. Well, what about Pastor Earl? She said, well, the first month around the 20th, he sent in a check for $700. And in the second month, right at the tail end of the month, he sent in about $300. And so far this month, I haven't seen anything at all. Now, as a husband, what would you do? If you were sending these men money, you were paying them to live their life, maintain a good standard, and all you asked was for $1,000 to be sent back unto them, would it not be tempting to take what you were giving to Earl and allocate it unto the others? Well, yeah, it'd be tempting. Do you know, for God, it's not only tempting, that's exactly what He does. That's exactly what He does. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. Matthew chapter 25. We won't take the time to go look at it. Maybe we'll look at it another sermon. He said, I went out into a foreign land and had three servants. To one I gave 5 talents, to another I gave 2, and to another I gave 1. Each one several to their according to their own ability. And the Bible says he delivered unto them his goods. They didn't own it. It was his goods that he gave unto them. They're stewards of. The man who had 5, you know what he did? He turned the 5 into 10. The man who had 2 turned 2 into 4. The man who had 1 did nothing with his gift. He was not a good steward of it. The man who had 5 and turned it into 10, the master came unto him and said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful over that which is little, now you shall be rewarded with much. The man who turned 2 into 4, he said, well done, good and faithful servant. Because you've been faithful with little, now you'll be rewarded with much. He came unto the man who gave 1 to him. He said, Master, I was afraid I'd lose it. I went out and hid it. He said, I knew that you were a man who was expecting a return, expecting some stewardship. You know what? This is Jesus talking. You know what he said the man did? He took it away from him. And guess who he gave it to? He gave it to the one who had 10. Why? He was a good steward. He's a faithful steward. God rewards and honors stewardship. And friend, I want to encourage you in your life when you adopt a stewardship mentality, people think I'm losing something. No, 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 no. It's God testing and proving to see if He can reward you with greater things. It's God testing to see, where's your heart? Is it just in being blessed? Is it just in holding and clinging to money and resources and possession and cars? Or do you see yourself as an avenue for me to flow through? As an avenue for me to bless, as an avenue for me to be a blessing to others. Do you see yourself as an avenue to help hurting people, to minister to the needs of others? Do you see yourself as a ministry of reconciliation, the body of Christ impacting the world? And he says, if you do and you start, you may start out, there may be some people in here today that, I mean, they're not just at the bottom of the barrel is on top of them. There may be some people in this room right now and you're thinking, I just don't have anything to give. You're kidding yourself. You're kidding yourself. All of us are stewards of life, friend. All of us, God has entrusted something into our care. And no matter how small it is, if we will then take and give what we can and manage our life as a steward for God. And if He tells me to stop watching a television show, be a good steward of my eyes, He'll reward you with more. And He tells you to separate your life and time from away from these people who keep pulling you down, you realize I don't own my life and time, I'm a steward of it. And if my Lord wants me to move my life in another direction, I will move my life. And when He deals with your heart to bless someone, when He shows you in His Word to tithe and to do all of these things, you make sure in your heart that it's pointed towards the Lord. Don't do it because I told you to do it. But if you know that God is wanting you to do it, you start there. But can I tell you, friends, that's just a start. Once you get that box checked, there comes in greater things. More seed to sow, more things He wants you to do. But you know what I've also noticed? All the seed that you sow, God's doing something really fascinating with it. He multiplies it. And now you're stronger than ever before. That's where God is taking this church. He's making us stronger. And what I mean by this church, I'm not just talking about this entity. I'm talking about you. He's going to make you stronger and stronger. But the way you get stronger is you have to start bearing the burdens you can now. What do I mean by that? If you go into a gym and say, man, I can't lift 500 pounds, but you never start with five, you'll never get there ever. But if you start with five and bear the burden you can bear, well, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get stronger and stronger, and now you have the ability to bear more burdens. That's where God is taking us. That church that I mentioned, Pastor Robert Morris, this past year, and there was a whole bunch of the story I didn't get to tell, but this past year, they gave away $10 million to other ministries. In 1 year, this church will do that. This church, it will do that. You mark my words, this church will do that one day. And the reason why is I'm seeing more and more, I am a steward of the resources God gives me, not an owner. And even with the ministries that come through this church, even right now, I'm a steward, not an owner. I need to pray about where I send this money. I don't just need to purchase things. I need to pray about it. I always have, but I'm saying that for you. Even in your life, pray about where God wants you to send it. When you get that bonus, pray about, Lord, what do you want me to do with it? And plenty of times He'll answer whatever you want to because He wants you to have the desires of your heart. But there will be other times where He comes to you just like He came to the rich young ruler. And He's not just wanting you to be a blessing to other people. It's proving your heart to see if He can entrust you with more. Friend, I want to encourage you, pass the test and watch God move in great ways in your life as stewards and not owners. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me pray with you before you leave. Father, I come.